Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
Hey everyone, welcome to Inverse. My name's Justin, and we are on a trip to talk about the altar, bringing back the altar into daily worship lives, and we're so glad you guys are here with us. We've been looking at one episode already in Genesis chapter 3, so we're going to look at the rest of chapter 3. It's kind of a continuation of the first episode. So first, I should welcome my guests here, Jonathan, Joe, and Sebastian.
Aloha.
They're my friends, and you guys are friends out there too, and we're going to continue our study on Genesis chapter 3. So we want to encourage you to go to hopetv.org/inverse and look at the previous episode. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, that will give you proper context. And for those of you who watched last week and you're wondering, man, I want to see the continuation, that's what we're going to do now. All right. So that sets it up. What should we do? We should pray, and then we should read, and then study. Yeah, that's what we do. Joe, can you pray for us?
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we open your word, we pray for special insight that we can learn more about you and also some more about ourselves and this special story. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. And then we're going to go to Genesis chapter 3. And just for time's sake, we're not going to read the entire second half. We'll start from verse, where should we start? We'll start from verse 15. Yeah, 15 is always good. And up all the way to the end of verse 24. And Jono, can you read that?
Sure.
Verse?
And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife the Lord God made tunics of skin, and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life.
All right. So as I said at the top of the show, we've been studying Genesis chapter 3, the first half. Really, Genesis 1, 2, the setup for chapter 3. And everything was just perfect. Everything was great. God created man. God created woman. They're hanging out together. And then because of a snake and then a fruit, we don't know what fruit still. Some people say an apple. Some say a pomegranate, not a durian. But whatever the fruit was, they ate it. And then it caused disaster for the rest of us for the next in human history. We did end on verse 7 where Adam and Eve created tunics or aprons or some kind of fig leaf clothing accoutrement, and they're covering themselves up. And we kind of ended, Sebastian, and we didn't really get to you, but and this describes kind of the universal human experience, right? We do something bad, we violate conscience, we violate God's law, we violate something, morality of some sort, so depending on your world system, and it's a human experience. We experience guilt, shame, fear, ostracization, some kind of spiritual dissonance in some way, and it's the human reaction to recover or to react in some way, and make them
up.
Sorry,
to make up
to
the,
make
the,
up
what's lost,
yeah, yeah. The fig reaction, yeah. And we all have different fig reactions, and mine was just you know, get up again and try harder next time. And Jonathan's going, he's avoiding, and he watches a movie or he binges, he eats whatever he does. And so I wanted to kind of open that question to Joe and to Sebastian, like you know, not anything specific situation, but just in general, what are your tendencies? Do you have the same tendencies or what?
It's a good question. I think when I think of fig leaves, for me, the fig leaf is interesting because it shows leaves before fruit, right? I mean, it bears fruit before the leaves. And so the concept there is that to have leaves is to affirm the fact that you already are producing this particular fruit. But for Adam and Eve, which I think is relevant to myself, is I like to still put forth the front as if I have not suffered this thing. To hide and to dismiss my own shame, to dismiss my own guilt. But you still want to put up a face like, I'm okay, I'm strong, but you're dismissing your feelings, you're dismissing what you need, whether it's reconciliation or I need to go to God.
So psych buffs would call that rationalization.
Yeah? Sure. Yeah, sure.
You're rationalizing, like, I'm okay.
And correct. You put up a good fight. And you're trying to maintain strength. And then I also think sometimes the temptation is to pour myself into something that is spiritual or that is worshipful or that is service oriented. Right. Because you feel like this guilt.
Yeah.
And so
yeah.
then you're like, well, let me cover this up.
For sure.
And it seems like, oh, you're good. But in reality, and there's nothing wrong with that, right?
Yeah.
There's nothing wrong with taking time to pray or to do ministry or whatever. But a lot of times our motive is different.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And while you're doing a good thing, you need to come back to the altar, right? To make it right first with God rather than trying to make up for it.
Yeah, and Jonathan responded three times, so he really resonates with what you're saying here.
Mm-hmm. I mean, I am. No,
and I do. I think...
But there's a great danger in
compensating.
We all do it, but what I'm saying, like, when you use spiritual things, it can be self-deceptive.
Yeah.
You know, you because you're doing spiritual things, you think, okay, it's good, I'm good, and that's the sad thing. You can use spiritual things, whatever activities they are, reading your Bible, praying, preaching, to
as compensation.
As compensation.
Deceptive compensation.
Yeah.
Sorry, that's how I used to
I'm
resonating with what you're saying.
Yeah. It's self-righteous activity, whether you realize it or not.
Yeah.
Well, I would go even further, right? It's establishing your own righteousness.
Yeah.
Right? You're essentially trying to say that I'm good because I'm doing these activities.
Yeah.
Because what was their chore? To tend and keep the trees of the garden.
Yeah.
So now you're going to use the thing that God gave you as a calling, as a responsibility to cover up the fact that because I'm doing what he called me to do and I'm utilizing it in this way.
Like just even our exercise now, like we're studying the Bible, we're praying, like, you know, we're recording this for audio and video, but, you know, this is not our spiritual life.
No.
Like, we're talking about spirituality. This is a spiritual exercise, and hopefully you've been blessed by this, you know, in some way or other.
Absolutely.
But this isn't us. Like, this isn't, I mean,
it's a persona.
But it isn't, it's not our righteousness.
No, it's of course, there's elements that flow from our relationship with Jesus into this, obviously.
Correct.
But this is, this itself is not what, you know, this is, but this could be someone's fig leaves too. Like, I'm on this show. I'm talking about spiritual things.
Right.
Well, I must be holy.
Yeah.
I'm like,
and
no.
Before you all judge us, like, it's not just a show, but it could be just whatever. Like you said, it could be like, hey, I'm giving, you know, food to the homeless, or as long as I got a little, you know, a YouTube show about, you know, I mean, whatever. I'm not going to go into it. Anyway, Joe.
But this is a real temptation for religious people because we're talking about religious routines.
Spot on.
Religious, even service. Who's the one that wrote My Utmost for His Highest? Chambers?
Oswald
Chambers. He speaks of it in his book, a wonderful book, about how service for Christ can replace communion with Christ.
That's right.
And so we're talking about time with God, about being right with God. But when something is off and we sense something is off, we can flood it with these religious routines or these services, and it can be deeply religious, but something is void.
Yeah,
I love what you just said. You said we are substituting like being with God with like doing something for God.
Yeah.
Yes.
And that's the thing, like being in God's presence is what Adam and Eve were scared of because of their shame and all these things. They didn't realize that God had a solution, obviously. Mm-hmm. But that's the beautiful thing, like when God is asking you not to do something for him when you're faced with that guilt and shame. He's asking you, come into my presence and I will provide.
Yeah.
I will restore if you let me.
But also keep in mind, right?
Yeah.
They're making those fig leaves for themselves, for humanity.
Yeah.
Because the moment God comes into the picture, what does Adam say? I hid myself because I was naked.
Yeah.
So there's still an intrinsic nakedness I know when I'm in the presence of God.
Absolutely.
But the fig leaves are for the presence of humanity.
Right. I think we're seeing all this just to emphasize the deception, how deep it is, and that we don't even need Satan for the deception, man. Like, he's just an irrelevant character. True. This is just kind of inbred in our selfish natures that we have, that I would say, like, even going to church, people supplant the presence of being in God's presence as just... I mean, people don't even understand that. They're just like, oh, just going to church is check. Now I'm a spiritual person. Or I would say, like, even today in our day and age, it's is these spiritual or religious causes people fight for.
Yes.
Because you get the passion, you get the emotion, you get the intellectual stimulus, you get the relationship, you get the movement. And if you're like, this is spirit, this is following God. But at the same time, you could be not communing with God at all in the midst of it.
But in a lot of those religious movements or social movements, it's wanting God or wanting people to change the world and do something out on the streets out there while we're still avoiding the work of God inside my heart, like bringing the thing home. And that's what we're avoiding the whole time is what's here.
You know, what I like to say is because we feel like we're on the right side of an issue, we assume that we're on the right side of God. So it's like, oh, I'm on the right side of this issue, but it doesn't mean that you're right with God. And that a person can be moral and unrighteous. And that is a shock of Christianity to the world. You can be moral, but you're not righteous. Because righteousness only comes through Jesus.
Wow. Okay, so that was the end of episode one. that was a proper conclusion to episode one. And then we go into the repercussions of sin. And I want to just really emphasize verse 20-21. We touched upon it last episode, but I want let's juice this out. Verse 21: Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. So we've been talking about these fig experiences, but we need to come to a sober point that figs do not bring it. They're insufficient.
Yes.
And that we need skin. So what is skin? And we talked about there is animals. The Bible doesn't say what animals. We could assume lamb. We could assume maybe oxen, a clean animal of some sort, but most likely lambs. And, you know, it points to Jesus, the Lamb of God. The lamb had to die. And these skins are now clothing Adam and Eve. We've talked about enough about figs. Let's talk about skins, Joe.
Well, the first thing is that they just can't they can't solve the problem. So we've already seen that with the fig leaves. And God lays out these consequences. We read several verses of consequences to man and woman. But the first thing he does for them, he gives them a gift. I mean, the mercy of God is right from the beginning. He should be taking things away, and they are removing things. They don't have access to the tree of life. But totally undeserved. God provides for them what they cannot provide for themselves. And it's these tunics, which of course represent something much greater, because it's not just their skin that needs covered, it's their sin that needs covered.
So awesome point. It's outside of themselves, it's not humanly possible.
No.
Okay, well, let's also look at the fact that something had to die in order for this thing to be provided.
Yes, yes.
So this goes to show you that fig leaves, our human solutions do not understand the gravity
beautiful, awesome God who's just kind and gentle and, you know, fuzzy wuzzy rainbows and hearts and like all that, you know.
There may have been unicorns in the Garden of Eden. Who knows?
Okay, rhinoceroses. Why does God want us to come face to face with something so ugly, just violent, so, you know, bloody, you know, why death?
So,
and I think this is the core of what we're talking at worship, of altar, of all this. Pagan religions all talk about, you got to come face to death because God's angry in some way, and me killing this, you know, animal or a virgin, you know, according to whatever pagan, and it's going to make the gods feel happy, appease them in some way. We're not talking about that on any level.
Right.
The scripture, I don't, people see it that way, but it's not.
Yep.
But why does a good God want us to come face to face with something so ugly?
So if you think about it, Charles Spurgeon said, you know, how can I trifle with the thing that cost the life of my best friend? He's talking about sin and obviously Jesus dying. So in a sense, God wants us to come face to face with the pain that our sin has brought to his heart. It's the sacrifice is provided by him. Mm-hmm. So this terrible, violent, bloody situation is a God situation. And it's the means of restoring our relationship with him is that this restoration is costing him something. It's costing him violence. It's costing him his life. And to know the pain that my mistake has brought to someone I love definitely inspires me to avoid this thing again in the future. Not just for me and the individual involved, but anyone else looking on to that. And if someone said, man, Sebastian, you really hurt your wife. You really hurt your son. And everyone sees the pain. I see the pain. And it's like, how can I even travel with this again? If you see because I was an alcoholic, this is why I hurt my marriage. And you see me at a bar, you see me with alcohol, you're going to be like, hey, man, do you not remember the pain that this brought to your family, to your wife? How can you go back to this thing? And that's what I think is sort of happening at this altar, this revelation of the pain.
It,
in the
it sounds to me like as they're looking at the sacrifice, they're looking at a mirror.
Yeah.
they're seeing the darkness, the ugliness, the death, the gore, the blood that is the result of their own choices.
Yes.
Which in this case stem back to distrust because Eve is deciding at the tree which voice she believes.
Right.
And she went for another voice and trusted that voice.
So coming back to the altar is, just to recapitulate what you guys are saying, is not some like, oh, I got to do this and then make God happy. It's facing what pain I have inflicted upon my relationship with God.
Yeah.
But also kind of looking at what I am. Like that's supposed to be
me.
And then the third and probably most powerful aspect of it is that this is gonna be God. Not just that it's painful for him, like literally, like he will be the one. Genesis 3:15, right? He promises in the second part, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Talking about her seed. So this is talking about the future redeemer who's gonna come, and it's the Son of God. It's Jesus Christ, as we know. And so when they're looking at the sacrifice, they are seeing the greatest revelation of love, you know, the universe has ever seen, that God will lay down his life for them so that they can be restored. So God is interested. Why did God do this? Yeah, to help them. And it's the same for us. Like, why do we have to feel sin or the shame and guilt and all those things? It's to help us to see, and of course, the sacrifice of Jesus, when we behold it. Why do we have to see this? Because when we do, we recognize the truth. We see that sin is horrific, insane, and that God is only good and loving, and that there's justice that needs is required for love to be restored and maintained for the universe, and that God will provide all of these things. So this becomes a tool coming back to the altar. It's not just for forgiveness. It is. But it also draws us to the character of who God is. He's showing, I love you so much, I'm willing to do this for you instead of destroying you, which is my, I have that right. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to destroy the Son so that you can live. And so that love that is revealed at the altar is what then keeps us coming back to him and stay close to him to restore that, you know, Yahweh relationship of Genesis chapter 2 eventually. So it is a love revelation. It is a revelation of justice, a revelation of truth about your sins. And all this takes place at the altar. It's essentially truth is being restored after it was destroyed by the serpent. The altar restores what had been destroyed.
I know this is kind of, I want to go to Leviticus 17, and I'm going to come back to Jonathan, what you just shared. Leviticus 17, verse 11, weird verse, but for me, it made some sense. Chapter 17, verse 11, Leviticus, the Bible says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." And just for while we're there, let's read verse 12. "Therefore I said to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who dwells among you eat blood." Great way to be a vegetarian, by the way. I just thought, like, you know, all you guys are sharing is great. At the end of the day, I was like, man, like, why death, though? Like, why doesn't God just, like, you know, boom, and yeah, you guys can dwell on the bad stuff, but just kind of just snap his finger and make it. I think what you mentioned, Jonathan, was really pertinent, is that our God, the God of Scripture, is not a God of, he's not the God of war, he's not the God of, you know, households, he's not the God of storms, he's the God of life itself. Mm-hmm. Mm. And I think we just got to kind of dwell upon, of all the things that God could be God of, he's the God of life. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And he uses blood here as an external lesson to show, like, just as life is circulates and is kind of what symbolizes the mm-hmm.
Life in us.
Life in us, that's who God is. Mm-hmm. And so when violating God's law, word, universe, it's not something like, God, I'm sorry, in a snap of a finger that changes that.
Right.
Life itself has been impacted in some way. Mm-hmm. And that God, just in his wisdom, has to eradicate the opposite of life, death, with death itself. And then mm-hmm. this is just the beauty of the cross, right? Mm-hmm. Like, the life giver of Jesus has to die in order to provide life continually, eternal. I mean, that's just...
Yeah.
And these are kind of like the ground rules.
Yes.
For someone who is only the God of life.
And he had to do this to ensure not only justice, but also, which is related, integrity, to show that when God says something, that is truth and will always be truth. It will never change, because that is the accusation that the devil says. Did God really say? Mm-hmm. Did he really mean it? God says, when I say something, it is that way and will always be that way. It will not change. Mm-hmm. And if he would just say, like, oh, well, I forgive you, you know, mm-hmm. then you cannot, that's even worse. Mm-hmm. You cannot trust the word of God, because he said it means death has to take place if I sin. Mm-hmm. But now he's just saying, oh, it's fine. Mm-hmm. No, death had to take place to prove God's integrity for all the universe, which proves his love and his justice and all these things. It's just a chain reaction. Mm-hmm. But that's why the altar restores, you know, truth, love, justice, all these things for us and beyond ourselves, really, because, as we know, this is a whole great controversy that's going on.
Sure. Yeah. So for... Oh, Sebastian.
Well, no, I was just going to say it also demonstrates commitment, because to know that it cost him so much and that he knew that it would cost him this much and still be committed to reconciling.
Yeah.
We all can think of people who... have literally taken us through something that feels like death, that we're like, I'm not willing to reconcile, right? We hear a lot on social media and online about boundaries and toxic relationships we talked about last episode, and people are like, there's no reconciliation. There's no way I can come back to the table with this individual or in this situation. And yet Jesus says the altar is the place I come back to. And if you're willing to come back to the table, which is the shock of it, the restoration of the relationship costs him more than it costs you. Mm-hmm. But yet he's the one initiating, he's the one pursuing, and he's the one providing and removing the thing that was creating the cleavage in the relationship. Mm-hmm. So it also goes to show you commitment and why, in so many ways, how this altar is fundamental not only to a home, because this is really what fell, was a man and his wife. And that cleavage in that relationship is going to be built on an altar that says, I'm willing to come back to the table. I'm willing to be so committed to this relationship, even when it costs me dearly, in order to restore it back.
Even when I'm the one that's wronged. And
yes. Yeah. Which is hard for us to do.
Mm-hmm. So what you guys describe, what we're talking about, seems a little heavy, right? Like, we are to have altar experiences every day. How do we have to do this every day? I guess it's like
honestly,
but like, I mean, how do we just sit and think about these heavy, like, you know, I'm a sinner and Jesus died on the cross, and like, is that what the altar experience is, or what is that?
I want to make a case for it, yes.
Okay.
To some degree.
Okay.
Especially in the days that we live in, it's been something that I think that we're living in a day and age where everything always has to be lighthearted and funny and you know, joking, and nothing can be too serious because we don't want to offend, we don't want to go too deep, whatever the reasons are.
Yeah.
And there is definitely a place for joy and lightheartedness. The Bible loves it.
Right.
But there, we are in the reality of living in pre-heaven, right? We're still in sin. In this world, there's sin going on. There is, and the gravity of sin is not, Satan is working endlessly to distract people from the gravity of sin. He's saying, you shall not die. Mm. It's not that bad. Mm. He's still doing that in a thousand ways. And so it is important that we remember how bad sin is. You mentioned earlier C.S. Lewis or someone who said that.
Spurgeon.
Yeah. Can you repeat the quote?
Yeah, he says, how can I trifle with the thing that took the life of my best friend?
Think of that, and you'll think twice if you're going to sin that day. So spending time reflecting upon it, I'm not saying you have to be like, you know, inflicting yourselves and like, oh, but remembering who God is. And again, it's not just that aspect, but that is an important one. Mm-hmm. There is a certain seriousness we do need, I need, every day, because sometimes there are days where I slip into sin way too easily mm-hmm. because I have not thought of Jesus, been connected to him that morning or whatever it is. Mm-hmm. And so having that time with him, I would say yes. It doesn't have to be, you know, you don't have to like watch a full, you know, the Passion of the Christ every day, but you can spend time in prayer and reflecting upon God's goodness and his sacrifice for you.
Okay. Jonah especially.
Yeah.
Yeah, I agree with Jonathan. I think the altar is a place of sober thinking where we remember who God is and who I am. Mm-hmm. And I think we need those moments of sober thinking every day mm-hmm. and just to orient ourselves to our complete dependence on God, that we have no righteousness to bring of our own, but that we are completely dependent on the mercy
and
the blood of Jesus. No figs. It's all his righteousness covering us. And
only skin.
Mm-hmm.
But the beautiful thing is that leads then to joy. Mm. There is joy in it, and it's true joy. Mm-hmm. It's not just a fake kind of joy to make myself feel good. It's mm-hmm. the gratitude to God that leads to surrender and so on. So joy, yes, but it comes from the place of heaviness.
And praising him for providing a substitute.
Yes, absolutely.
Well, and that's where I was going to say is I see it differently as if I wrong an individual in a relationship and they accept me back, we don't want our relationship to be stuck there. Mm. We know it, we do the work to work through it, and it's going to come in waves mm-hmm. at different times. But at the end of the day, they did all of that so we could have this relationship back. Mm-hmm. So to me, being at the altar is also a place of gratitude, of celebration, and of commitment that says, I'm equally as committed to you as you are to me. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and mm-hmm. we'll see that in next week's lesson as we look at Abraham.
All right. Joe knows. All right, there we go. You want to stick around for that episode, so just keep watching Hope Channel until next week. My takeaway is this, and we do joke around here a lot because we want to emphasize the joy and the peace and the good-hearted nature of spiritual things. But sometimes in our daily lives, we do need sobering moments to come face to face with reality. And so maybe life doesn't fit. Maybe you're lost. Maybe it's just things are up in a scramble and you just need to have a heart-to-heart time with God. That's really the core of what this message is saying, is let's do away with our figs. Let's get some skins that only Jesus can provide, his righteousness alone. Thanks for joining us, you guys. We'll see you next week here on Inverse.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Kelly Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.